Turn with me to Luke chapter 22 tonight. One quick commercial. Don't forget the Christmas program this Sunday. Christmas is coming very soon, isn't it? All right. Luke chapter 22. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your word to us. The word that became flesh, the Rhema word, and the word that is written, the Logos. Your word, O Lord, is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away. The grass withers and the flowers thereof fade, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And tonight we are thankful for the manna of the word in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Luke chapter 22, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. Feast of unleavened bread, Passover, first fruits, they're all within days. They pretty much kind of lump them all together, and they call them the Passover feast. It's a spring feast. And so here Luke is letting us know that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, that is Jesus, for they feared the people. Now, this statement, they feared the people, is why they're trying to figure out how they can kill him. The question is not, do we want to kill him? They want to kill him. He has publicly humiliated them. He has made them look like they are kindergartners when it comes to the law. And he's called them vipers, whitewashed, tombs full of dead men's bones. There's not much he hasn't called them. And the religious pride will permit them to do nothing short of murdering the Son of God. There is a scary thing about religious pride. It comes in all shapes and forms. In fact, when Paul talked to Timothy about the ministry, he said that a minister should not be a novice, because novice or people who are young can get puffed up in pride. And so we have to have some maturity before we step into the role of a ministry. And at any rate, so the question is not, are they going to kill Jesus or murder him? It's how they can do it without the crowd wanting to kill them. And then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Now, Luke, in Matthew, he's the king, and Mark, he's the savior, and Luke, he's the man. Luke focuses on the humanity of Christ, and the Gospel of Luke is more like a storyboard script. You know, it's just snapshots of things, very brief. Luke is the shortest of the Gospels. And so all he says is Satan entered Judas. But we know from the other Gospels there's a lot more to this event. When we read it in the Gospel of John, we find them at the Passover. We find Jesus saying that one of them is going to betray him. We find John laying on Jesus' breast, Peter leaning over asking him, who is it? Ask the Lord, who is it? And John asking Jesus, who is it, Lord? And he says, the one to whom I give sup. And this is a common thing they did at meals as honor, because there's nothing better than dipping your bread in the juice and getting all that juicy flavor from the lamb or from the meat. And you know what I'm talking about. And so they thought when he did it, he was honoring, but it was the clue to them that this is the one that's going to betray him. Now, when we look at the Greek text, we find that that word dip or sop, those that give the dip of the sop, comes from the word baptismo, which is where we get the word baptism. And so we see that when Jesus began his public ministry, he was baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit came in him. We see that when Judas baptismoed his bread, that Satan came in him. Several years ago, well, probably more than several, probably about a dozen years ago, plus or minus, I began to study the whole numerological types of the end of the age, which are the six and the three, or after six and after two, third day, after 6 days. We know that the earth was created in 6 days, and the seventh day God rested, and that was a pattern for the history of humanity. And it's been 6,000 years. And so we find that there are things all through the Bible that says, for example, Matthew 17, when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, it says after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and John up to the mountain where he was to be transfigured. And so we see after 6,000 years, Jesus is glorified. And so we find these things. And, of course, the wedding in Canaan. It says on the third day there was a wedding in Canaan, and we know that it's been 2,000 years since the cross, and so the third day we're going to go up to heaven and have a wedding with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I said all that to say I began to think about that, and I wondered, Lord, if this is really a pattern here, this six representing the end of the age of man and the seventh beginning, the millennial reign, I wonder what the verse in the King James Bible is. It's exactly 6/7 of the way through. So I have a Bible in text format, and I wrote a little loop in computer programming to just loop through and count. And computers, boy, they can scream through stuff like this. You know, within about a second and a half, it popped up the little message box I told it to. It told me how many verses are in the Bible. So I multiplied that by 6, divided by 7. Went back in my code and said, I want you to stop on this number here that's 6/7 of the way through and pop up the verse that tells me what it is. And it was the verse from John that tells about how Satan entered Judas. And we know that we are rapidly approaching a day at the end of the age of man where this event with Judas being filled with Satan is going to happen again, in a figure that is commonly called the Antichrist. In fact, you may not know this, but the Masons, the Masonic group, whatever you call them, they have a chapter in Washington, D.C., and they have a ceremony the night before every new president is inaugurated. And they begin to pray that the spirit of Osiris will fill this new president that's coming in. Now, you may not have heard of Osiris because the Masons have a lot of their ritual seated in Egyptology. The equivalent of Osiris in Greek is Apollyon. And you might remember that name from the book of Revelation. It is the spirit of the Antichrist. It is Satan incarnating into a man. And they are praying every inauguration that this spirit would fill the incoming president. Now, there's been much to do about Trump, and I don't think he's the Antichrist. I don't think he will be the Antichrist. But I do think that we have to be careful how we move our allegiance to a certain man. Because remember, Judas was also the one who carried the money. He was the rich one. He wasn't expected. And Satan filled him. Satan will fill anyone that he can. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we see that Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way, and he conferred with the chief priests, captains, how he may betray him to them. Now, if you remember in the Gospels and in the other Gospels, Jesus says to him, that which you do, do quickly. And the Gospel says that the disciples thought that he had him to go out and buy something. Judas was not only carrying the money, he was stealing the money. And like many people who have the opportunity to have money, sometimes instead of us controlling the money can control us. And I believe that Judas, this is Roger speaking, not the Lord, I believe that Judas believed that the Lord was going to set up a kingdom. Well, they all believed that. They all believed it was going to be a physical kingdom. But I think Judas was more in it for the power and the money and the prestige than the others were. I don't believe he ever really believed Jesus. He just thought he was going to gain some kind of position of power. And I think what really led him to be willing to betray Jesus is that he saw Jesus going a different direction. You know, by now, Jesus is being talking about his death. He's being talking about returning to his Father. And so at this point, Judas is probably thinking, all my hopes and aspirations are about to go away. I'm going to lose everything. How can I make a buck out of this before I can cut my losses? And so he goes his way, and he confers with the chief priests and the captains of how he might betray him to them. And they were glad. Remember, they're trying to figure out a way to kill Jesus without causing a ruckus. And so when Judas comes to them, it's like an answer to prayer. Wrong kind of prayer. And so they were glad, and they agreed to give him some money. And so he promised, and he sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Now, everything that they did here with this, all this examination and the judgment of Jesus before the high priest was all illegal. It was not supposed to be done at night. It was not supposed to be done on a Sabbath. And we do understand that Sabbaths aren't just Saturday. Every Jewish feast day is considered a Sabbath. There are different kinds of Sabbaths. So none of the things they did according to the law of Moses. They broke all the laws in doing this. And they didn't really care. The ends justified the means to them. And so the day came of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. I think it's really cool that Jesus lets us participate in what he's doing. There was a time in my life in ministry where I thought I had to be in control. And when something didn't go right, I got all bent out of shape. And then I realized, you know, this is not my church. This is the Lord's. He's in charge. I'm just his associate. And it's not all my responsibility. No man can carry that kind of weight and responsibility. So you just say, okay, well, let's all do this together. And that's what Jesus does. He sends John. He sends Peter to go get. Now, he knows Peter's going to deny him. I mean, you know, think about it. Let's just say for a minute you're in charge of a ministry. And you know someone's told you, that guy is going to mess you up. Would you be sending him on a job to do something for you? Probably not. But Jesus loves us so much. And those he loved, he loves to the very end, regardless of our flaws. And so he lets us participate, and so he sends him to prepare the Passover. They said to him, what do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered into the city, you'll find a man, and you will meet him. He will be carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters. Have you ever needed to know what the Lord wanted you to do? Maybe you knew what the Lord wanted you to do, you didn't know how to do it. The Lord, I'll do anything you want. I don't know how to do this. I knew the Lord had called me in the ministry, but I didn't know how to start a church. I didn't know how to be a pastor. I started praying. You know what? If you wait for some giant lightning bolt in the sky to give you the answer, you'll be waiting all day. Now, this man with the pitcher of water, who is this guy? What is the significance of him? We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't put anything in the scriptures that doesn't have merit, that isn't there for a reason. We also know that water represents the Holy Spirit. And from what I have read, according to some of the commentators, that it's not normal for men to carry water in the days of Jesus, that the women did that. I wasn't there. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I've read. So this man carrying the pitcher of water represents the Holy Spirit. And what does Jesus say? When you see this man carrying this water, follow him. Follow him. So maybe the Lord has called you to do something, but you don't know how to do it. And you're waiting for God to give you this great lightning bolt, this great giant answer. And the answer is, begin to look and listen for the soft, still voice of the Holy Spirit and follow him. It is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to lead us. Jesus said, I will give you a comforter and he will lead you into all truth. We are so fortunate to have the Holy Spirit. There are many churches, and Josh and I were talking about this, the issue of tongues and so on, and you know, we don't put a lot of emphasis on tongues, but I know most of us are filled with the Holy Spirit, and many of us pray in the Spirit in our prayer closet. I was telling him earlier, I've been in Assembly of God and some other churches where there's some poor guy up at the altar who's wanting to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and nothing's happening, and he's feeling like a second-class Christian. All these people are around him praying in the Spirit, and he doesn't receive. And there's so much emphasis on tongues when the greatest power of the Holy Spirit is that leading power to guide me, to lead me, something I can listen and follow. You know, the Bible says those that are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. Now, many people are led by the flesh. They go through the motions of going to church, but they're led by the flesh. They follow what gratifies. But we are told to mortify or murder or kill and bury the flesh and be led by the Spirit. Amen? And so if we are led by the Spirit, then we exhibit God-like characteristics and God-like nature. And so, when we have a problem, where do I prepare the Passover? Find that man with the water. Follow him. When I have a problem, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn to. I begin to pray. I begin to say, Holy Spirit, lead me in this area so that I know what to do. Lead me in this. And you know what? I have found that the best decision that I can make is to not make a decision at all. See, sometimes, especially as guys, because we are action, we are men of action, we got to handle this. Especially if our woman has something happen, you know, we got to handle this, right? Or if you're in a job or something, you know, and it's my responsibility, I got to make a decision, you know. But the greatest decision you can ever make sometimes is not make a decision, because the Holy Spirit will lead you if you let him. Oftentimes, our desire to make a decision causes us to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't say, you see a man with a pitcher of water, run past him. He's probably going somewhere, so just go ahead and run past him. No, follow him. And if he's walking slow, you got to walk slow. If he stops, you got to stop. If he turns the corner, you got to turn the corner. And when we do, we will arrive at the destination that God wants us to, that Jesus told us to. The man with the pitcher of water. Follow him. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? You see, if all of us were listening to the Holy Spirit all the time, and we all fail miserably sometimes, but if every one of us were listening to the Holy Spirit all the time, when we would get to where we needed to go, when the Holy Spirit led us there, there would be someone there who's been listening to the Holy Spirit too. And you say, well, the Lord told me to come here. Oh, yeah, I got the room right here. Remember when Paul on it, was on his high horse and got knocked off on the way to Damascus. And he told him to go to this guy's house, and the guy's expecting him. It's the same Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think we got to help God out, but God's got the next step already worked out. He can talk to me and somebody else at the same time. Amen? And he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and they found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now the Passover, just as a reminder, was intended to remember when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. The angel of death was passing through, and if they didn't have the blood on the doorposts, their firstborn would die. Didn't matter. Jew, Gentile, Egyptian, non-Egyptian, firstborn, bam, gone. So we see it had nothing to do with Jewishness, did it? I like that part of it, don't you? It doesn't matter who you were. If the blood was on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over. Even if you were an Egyptian. Yeah, even if you were an Oki, right? An Egyptian. Are we any Egyptian Okies in here? I don't know. The Passover preparation designated by God through Moses required that they have some bitter herbs dipped in salt water. How many of you guys ever sat at a Seder before? A couple of you, three of you, four of you. If you've ever eaten those bitter herbs dipped in that salt water, it's nasty. It was intended to remind them of their bitter bondage in Egypt. They were told to sit with their sandals on, ready to run. Always be ready. That excites me because it makes me think of the rapture. Have your rapture shoes on. We're moving. Amen. I remember my father, he died at age 90, and I never met his grandfather. Obviously, he was long gone since I was the youngest. But he told me one time when he was a boy, his grandfather, would have been my great-grandfather, Jones, was sitting at the table, the dinner table, sitting sideways while he ate. I said, "Grandpa, why are you sitting sideways?" He goes, "Man, I may have to run." I thought that was so funny. Apparently, I'm the only one that thought it was funny. But anyway, you don't hear people sitting sideways saying, "I may have to run any minute." But that was the idea at the Passover, is you're sitting there ready to move, because when God says it's time to go, it's time to go. That's why I think it's kind of like the rapture. So I said all that to say that Peter and John have the task of preparing the lamb, examined for 3 days without spot or blemish, roasted completely, no bones broken, picture of Christ. The bitter herbs, the salt water, the unleavened bread, all of these things positioned on the table, ready for this ceremony that they have done every year. You know, I know that Christmas trees are pagan, but ever since most of us grew up, we had this decorated tree in our house, and it has become tradition. I don't worship the tree, right? But it's become tradition. Well, that's what happens, you know. Something you've done your whole life, as far back as you can remember, and your parents are doing it, it becomes tradition. So what they're doing is they're going through these motions, and a lot of times they probably don't even think about what all it means, but they don't know yet that it's getting ready to change. You know, God can change traditions, can't he? I ministered a few years ago back at a family church outside of town, and they still had that same old piano my grandmother had. Thing was beat up. All the notes were, you know, strings were out of tune. And it wasn't that big a church anyway. And I said, "Why don't you guys get you a little electric one?" "Well, that's the one that was in Grandma's church." There's just something about traditions that some people just don't want to let go of, you know? So they're preparing the Passover. And when the hour came, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I like that statement. I'm reading from the New King James. Fervent desire. Man, I've been looking forward to this time. Have you ever sat down with some close family members at a meal where you didn't have to rush? You didn't have to worry about anything. Everything was all prepared. And it was time of just fellowship, breaking bread, as we say in Christian circles, just sharing a meal. And, you know, even today in the Middle East, you know, that is an important custom. And if someone invites you to eat and you don't want to sit down and eat with them, you insult them, because this is just a form of hospitality. It's an intimate time. And Jesus is saying, I have been looking forward to this intimate time with you before I suffer. It's the last time he gets to spend time with his closest friends. I love that song, "I'm a Friend of God," because we really are. He loves us so much. He loves to spend time with us. He knows us intimately. And he knows that this is the last time. He will no longer get to do this anymore. So at this point, he takes the cup and he gives thanks. And he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine until the kingdom of God comes. I wonder how many Christians in the last 2,000 years, Chinese, Korean, Argentina, Russian, Arabic, English, German, for 2,000 years have read this verse. The words of Jesus, I won't eat this with you, I won't drink this cup again until the day all you millions and millions of people will be gathered around the throne at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a day that's going to be. What a day. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to him, to that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, they didn't really understand that Jesus was instituting a new covenant. The first covenant was written by the finger of God in stone. How many of you guys remember back when you were in school and they had those ink erasers? All they were good for was tearing a hole in your paper. Because when it was written in ink, you really couldn't change it. I mean, they made you think when those ink erasers, remember they looked like a pencil, but they were ink, blue ink, and they had that little white eraser, and you try to erase it, and just tear a hole in the paper. And everybody knew that guy made a mistake because he tried to erase it, and the eraser tore a hole in the paper. He should have used a pencil. God wrote his law in stone with his finger. And you can't change that anymore. You could change the ink on the paper. It just, you can't do it. And thank God we're not under that covenant anymore. That covenant had no flexibility whatsoever. And though I may never lie, which isn't true, I may never commit adultery, I may never do all these things, But just one thing makes me guilty of breaking them all. And Paul said the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It taught us that we can't keep it. I tell you, more people need to know that they can't keep it, because there's a lot of self-righteous people out there today that think that somehow they're going to get to heaven by virtue of their good deeds. You ever ask someone, if you were to die today and God would ask you why you should be led in heaven? I like asking that question. What would you say? And most of them that aren't truly saved will say, well, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. Wow, well, I bet you there's a lot of people that hadn't killed anybody. But let me see in the Bible, does it say you get to heaven by not killing anybody? Can't find that in there. You have to keep all of the law. Have you ever lied? You ever stolen something? Oh my goodness, to this day, I remember the day I stole that butterfly yo-yo from TGNY in West Tulsa with my buddy Richard. I've asked God to forgive me. TGNY's not around anymore. I would make recompense. I can't. So we steal, we lie, we cheat. We're under the judgment of God, and Jesus came to start a new covenant. Yay! And the covenant is predicated not on what I do, but what he did. What he did on a cross 2,000 years ago. He paid my debt in full. He paid our debt in full. One of my favorite Carmen music videos is the one where this dude's on stand. He gets to heaven and he's like a courtroom. I think that's what it's called, in the courtroom. How many of you guys ever seen that video? And the devil's there. He's the prosecuting attorney. And he's accusing him, the devil does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And Carmen says, but wait a minute, on the other side of the courtroom. I said, on the other side of the courtroom is Jesus Christ, your defense attorney. And he's never lost a case. And he reminds him, yeah, he did all that, but I paid the price. Check that book again. And it's, the pages are clear. As far as from the east is to the west, Jesus' blood washes our sins away. Saved, redeemed, delivered by the blood of the covenant. Amen. Amen. Rick, why don't you and Lloyd come on up here, and Nola, if you will come up and get to play softly. We'll come up, guys, and we'll pray over the emblems, and then I'll have you distribute them to the congregation, and we're going to go ahead and take communion and begin to wrap some things up here. So come on up here and just wait right here, and let's pray real quick. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm so glad Jesus paid my price, aren't you? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the blood of the covenant. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so, so much that you paid the ultimate price. We ask that you bless these emblems tonight as they're served. Bless this time as we remember the price you paid. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you can serve them. If you will hold these emblems, don't partake of them. Just hold them and we will partake together.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb. I am strengthened
Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We didn't do prayer requests after worship because I want this to be the time we pray. Amen. I can do a lot of praying, but apart from the blood, I have no access to God. It is my access to the Father, the blood of Jesus Christ. It paves the way. It opens the door. I'm so glad the door is open tonight, aren't you? If you have a need, this is the time. Take it to the Lord. Oh, I could pray the prayer, but I don't really need to. We'll be in agreement with you. The Lord is here to save, to heal, to deliver. Let's all stand. Can I get you guys to do something tonight? I would like this to be a little more intimate. Can we just gather up here at the front as we take communion tonight? Just kind of gather around here and get in close. We're family. Nobody's going to bite you. They do. They've had their shots. Just, and yeah, Eddie's at the altar. If you want to get the altar, you can. Or just kind of crowd on in here. Make room for anybody else that wants to come down. Come on down, Steve. Come on up. Linda, pull on up her so Steve can get in. There we go. All right. Hallelujah. If you feel the impressed of the Holy Spirit, you want to lay a hand on someone. If you feel impressed of the Holy Spirit, you want to raise your hand or ask someone to lay their hands on you and pray as we take communion. Let's love one another. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to take this minute to pray right now. As we begin to prepare to take these emblems, we know what these emblems represent. Your broken, bruised, beaten, bloody body. The price you paid to give us access to God. And tonight, Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for each person here tonight, Lord. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around us that you would this night begin to break some strongholds in their life. That this night you would begin to break some chains that have been holding them, chains in their mind, chains in their spirit. That, Lord, that you would begin to set them free. For you promised in your word, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so let this be a night of liberty, a night of new beginnings, a night of peace that passes understanding, a night of victory over temptation, a night of new direction, being led by the Holy Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. We receive, Lord, your healing tonight. We receive your deliverance. We receive your peace. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Jesus said that his body is broken, and he broke the bread, symbolizing that broken body. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, Isaiah said, "By your stripes we're healed." He was broken. His body was beaten. The cat of nine tails ripped his back open, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side, the price he paid. We know, Lord, that your broken body was part of the payment for our redemption. And so we receive that symbol tonight of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. If you have sickness in your body, be healed in Jesus' name. In the same manner it said he took the cup, and he said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." Maybe you're here tonight and the devil's been bringing condemnation on you because maybe you slipped and fell again. Maybe you told the Lord you'd never do it again and you did it. The devil's a liar. He knows that the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer to every sin. Not guilt. Not shame, not condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ. So you tell the devil to get off your back.
Hallelujah.
That you are pleading the blood tonight. And the blood of Jesus Christ washes away all sin. I'm so thankful that I have the blood tonight, aren't you? That my sins are cast in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. My faith in your finished work accounts righteousness to my account. And there is nothing the devil can do about it. I'm his child. And so we're told to examine ourselves, and if there is anything in your heart right now, you just need to get it under the blood. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to search you, forgive you, wash you and cleanse you. Let the blood of Christ not only heal you and save you and wash you, but strengthen you so that you can live above that. Cup of the New Testament, shall we partake? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I know the Lord is healing some people. I feel it in our service tonight. I know He's spoken to some people. He may have told you to do some things. He may have told you to stop doing some things. Stop trying to lead and let the Holy Spirit lead. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Nola to minister that song again, and let's just love the Lord for a minute before we go.
Thank you for the blood of Jesus.